Are you feeling lonely these days? In this age of physical distancing, it's really hard to connect with family and friends, isn't it? And even before the pandemic, North America was going through something called a loneliness epidemic. And unfortunately, this has just gotten worse. And people are calling our current situation a parallel pandemic. There is the medical pandemic, and then there's also at the same time a social pandemic. Now, if you are following along with the notes, you can look at the resources tab and grab it there, but you can write this down. In a survey done last year, during the height of the pandemic, it was found that over 50% of Canadians are feeling lonely and isolated. Is that you? In addition to all this, are you happy with the communities that you are a part of? Do you feel connected to them? Do you feel joyful? Or is it just you don't feel any connection? Maybe you've been disappointed. Maybe you've even been hurt. Maybe you're someone who's saying, maybe it's better if I just stick to myself. Well, we're doing a series right now, and I'm glad you're all here to check us out. Called In His Power, and we're looking at the book of Acts, looking at the Holy Spirit and what He's up to, and one of the things He's up to is community, bringing people together. And today we're going to look at the power of community, because as you probably know, we need each other. We need community, because that is who God created us to be, a part of a community. And through the Holy Spirit, there is a power in community when we come together to change the world and to change ourselves. So you have your Bibles, please turn with me. We're going to look at an example of this kind of community that the Holy Spirit is creating in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32 to 37. Hear the word of the Lord. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was of their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to first pray for all those who are maybe struggling with loneliness, a lack of community. Please be close to them. May they know that even though they may feel lonely, they are not alone. Because you are with them and you love them so much. And Lord, as we enter into your word, Holy Spirit, please guide us into what community really is. Show us that maybe the community we're called to be part of. And maybe just, yeah, have all the glory this time. May you use my small words for your great glory. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Now today, this is what I believe God wants us to know. We are because Jesus is. We are. No, we're not just I am, we're not just individuals, but we together are because of who Jesus is. Let me just unpack this statement. Have you ever heard of that phrase, I think, therefore I am? Is kind of created by this philosopher and paved the way for what's known today as individualism. That's a big word which kind of says that the most important part of who we are is our individual selves, us as an individual unit. And in essence, individuals are more important than communities, than a group of people. And that's a dominant view of North America and most Western societies. And a guy named Brett McCracken, he wrote a book. And he says one of the root causes of the isolation and loneliness many of us experience is because of our too much emphasis on individualism, as well as, and you can write this on your notes, an idolatry of comfort. Now, that's a big word. It basically means that we've made comfort an idol, something we love more, we value more important, more than anything else in the world, even more important than God. And when we do this, we create a consumeristic and
self-centered society, and that enters into the church. And this idea comes in our mind that community and the church is for me, my individual wants and needs and comfort. And Mr. McCracken, he identifies 8 aspects of comfort that are kind of part of our lives. I'll just show just a couple of them. One is the comfort of just staying home. Before the pandemic, it was more comfortable to stay home than go to church. And then there's a comfort of being anonymous. That is, when we're part of a big group or even come to a big church, we just kind of want to stick to ourselves, not get entangled in the messiness of community. And also, he also says a comfort of homogeneity. That's a big word again, which just means you're comfortable more with those who are like you. You're not comfortable in reaching out to those who are different than you. And because of all this, we're kind of in this state now. And there have been attempts to challenge this worldview, such as the popular South African notion of Ubuntu, which rather than saying, I think, therefore I am, it is, I am because we are. That is, our individual selves are intimately connected to other people. We need each other. The Filipino tradition, a very similar idea. And one Filipino theologian described it as multiple fried eggs. You know, when you fry eggs in a sizzling frying pan, the yolks stay separate, but the white part of the egg, they all bleed together. They all become one. And with all this in mind, I believe that this scripture is showing us what it means to be human, what it means to what we truly are, which is, we are because Jesus is. The church, when I say the church, I don't mean a building, but the community of believers. We're not just individuals, but we are a community. We're one because Jesus is. Jesus is alive. Jesus, the Son of God, came down to earth to show us what humanity really looks like, to show us what it means to live under the rule of God. He died on the cross for our sins, and then he rose again to life to create a new people, a new type of humanity. And now we are that part of that community because Jesus is alive. He is sustaining us, he is forming us, and he is calling us. And in that community, in the community of Jesus, there is power. And today we're going to look at Acts 4 to look at the power of community in two ways. The first one is the power of unity, and the second one is the power of vulnerability. Okay? So let's just look at each of those right now. If you have your notes, you can write the first one down. First one is the power of unity. The community of Jesus in Acts 4 was unified. In verse 32 it says, all the believers were in one heart and mind. Now, these two words, heart and mind, are the same words that Jesus uses in Mark 12, verse 30, when he tells us the greatest command, which is love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest command is to love your neighbors as yourself. And though the believers of Jesus at the time were very different, they were all united in their love for God, their whole heart and mind, and also their love for each other. Our next series coming up, I'm really excited for, is Unity in Diversity. And as a way, I'll give you a little sneak peek into that series, kind of looking at the background of the unity of the believers at the time. Now, during the time of the church, it was mostly Greco-Roman culture, there were these what's called guilds, professional gatherings of people, usually typically men, not many women were there, with the same social class, same career. So if you were a mason, a silversmith, a merchant, you have your own guild, and they would meet in people's homes or in maybe a common area. And these guilds meet together, and they would eat together, they would talk some business, and they would worship their gods, and it was a common thing happening. Your neighbor might even tell you, next Tuesday we're having a guild meeting over there in the common area. You're like, okay, sure, have fun. And you wouldn't even think of being invited because you were not part of that guild. When the Christians came on the scene, and I get most of this information from a guy named Michael Frost, they too met in a way similar to the guild. They met in homes or in common areas, but also they were very radically different. They would eat together and have this love feast, and there would be both men and women together, which was unheard of. And then people from different social classes would also be there. Even slaves, they think. And we see this in verse 32. It says, they were all in heart one mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. That means the wealthy came together, those living in poverty came together, and they shared everything they had because they were so united. And later on, people from different cultures would join this community. Now, if you were a regular Greco-Roman person walking out and you saw one of these love feasts, these Christian meetings, you'd be utterly shocked because you'd see, oh, there's men and women. What? Wait, is that a slave? Isn't that a bureaucrat? Wow! Isn't that an Ethiopian? They would be utterly amazed. And this would be even more, their amazement would even increase even more when one of the persons from this lovely would come over and say, hey, you want to come and join us for some food? What? This is not how things work. And because of this unity, because of this power, because of this, all the different people coming together, there was this power and this attraction. And it says in Acts 2 verse 47, which is after a kind of similar description of a community, it says in here, the people were praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. More and more people came to the saving knowledge of Jesus. The Holy Spirit was moving people from seekers of Jesus to believers, putting their faith in Jesus. And Michael Frost writes this, you can write that in your notes. The church conquered Europe, not through the sword or philosophy, but through the table, simply inviting others to a meal, a love peace, a feast. And that is the power of unity. The believers, they were not united together because of their careers, their social class, their political status, but because in verse 33, the fact that Jesus is. It says here, with a great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully work among them. This is the gospel. The people didn't come together because they were all good. They were a certain ethnic group. But because of the grace of Jesus, Jesus died on the cross, and now he gives us a free gift of salvation. So that all those who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved and will be included in his community. They were, and we are, because Jesus is. Jesus is alive. And this, let me just give you a summary statement. You can write that down in your notes. This is the power that comes from unity. Unity gives a foreshadow of God's kingdom to come, and it attracts people to come and join that community. This unity is a picture of God's kingdom, a kingdom in which all peoples are equal, in which all peoples are accepted, and the church, the community of believers, are called to be that picture, that foreshadow, the foretaste of what's to come, so that people now would believe in the Lord Jesus, who's reconciling all peoples to himself. And Jesus himself, that's his desire, that we would all be unified. In John 17, verse 20, Jesus says this. He's praying to the Father, and he says, I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We are because Jesus is. And when we're united, there's power, a power that lets people know who Jesus really is. And unfortunately, when we're not united, we fail to point to Jesus. We fail to point to God's kingdom, and we lack power. And today, followers of Jesus, we're not very united, are we? There are still divisions based on race, class, gender, political issues, even the response to the pandemic. And it is sad. And I'm not sure about you, but it's actually hard for me to talk with other believers in Jesus on issues which we really, really disagree upon. I kind of want to sometimes avoid people because I don't want to get, it's not a very good feeling. And one thing that's given me hope this past week was a friend of mine who has very different views than me sent me a video of a woman with very, very different views than me. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to watch this, but I was like, okay, I want to love him. I want to, you know. Okay, so I watched this, and to my surprise, even though she had very different views than me, her message was basically, whatever views you have, do not let that distract us from our main calling, which is to be like Jesus, to be in Jesus. And then she ended with this, what would it look like if Jesus showed up right now? That should be our focus. And I was very encouraged because I wasn't expecting that. And That's right. Our unity is first and foremost based on the risen Christ, His gospel, His salvation. We are because Jesus is, not because of our political stance. And I will say many of the issues that we debate on are very, very important. And we should talk about them in love and respect. And sometimes we do need to set strong boundaries or even cut ourselves off from others when it's becoming very unhealthy and toxic. However, that should be the exception and not the norm. Our focus should be, we should not be distracted from our main focus, which is Jesus. Focus on His mission, His gospel, and the call and the idea, what would it look like if Jesus showed up? What would we look like? And the good news is that Jesus is here. We are because Jesus is, and His Holy Spirit is urging us to become like Him, to show love like He did. John 13:35, Jesus says this, 34 to 35, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." People know we are followers of Jesus by not our political stance, not our denomination, but by our love. And that is we are called to be. And I encourage you during this season when there's a lot of division, surrender to the Holy Spirit, regardless of your views. God loves them. Even though you might not love them right now, God loves them, those who are different than you. And do your best, relying on the Holy Spirit, to be united to other believers in the gospel and in love. We are because Jesus is, and He desires us to be unified. Let's look at the second power, is the power of one, vulnerability or unity, and two, vulnerability. Instead of trusting and relying ourselves, the people of God are called to trust in God and to trust in others. And the first step towards this radical trust is being and embracing vulnerability. The believers, they showed their trust in God by selling their property and homes. It says in here that no one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, so they shared it. And some of them even, from time to time, sold their homes, sold the property, so it would be distributed to everyone around. And as you know, real estate is one of the surest ways to build wealth in this life. It also gives you security, protection. And the disciples, they gave this up. They embraced a new vulnerable state because they wanted to fully trust in God, and because they trusted in each other that the wealth would be distributed well and it'd be used well. And they trusted in God, not this world, for their security and protection. And this is most clearly shown in a character we find in Acts 4 named Barnabas, or Joseph. And it says that Joseph was from the Levite tribe. Now, give you a bit of a background. God chose a people named Israel to be and to show the world what it looked like to live under God's rule and reign and His love. And God divided Israel in about 12-ish tribes. Each tribe had their own land. That was their security. That's their identity, was tied to this land. All of them got land except for the Levites. They were called to be kind of the pastors of the day. They would be kind of scattered across all the nations, and they would kind of help with the worship service, the offering, and support people spiritually. And the Levites, they were vulnerable because they didn't have that security and protection of land, but rather they had to fully trust in God and in the other tribes for their security, for their protection, and for their provision. And it seems to me that Barnabas is kind of hearkening back to those times of radical trust in God as he gives his land away. And today, we as Christians are called to live out this vulnerable state where we rely every moment of the day on God. And this is what Jesus kind of tells us, is an encouragement to us. Luke 12, I encourage you to read the whole chapter. Oh, it's beautiful. He starts out by saying, Jesus saying, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. And then he says in verse 31, but seek His kingdom, and these things are given to you as well. Focus on the kingdom first, then I will make sure you will have your needs provided. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide persons for yourselves that are not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. This is the attitude we are called to have, this radical trust in God, which kind of just is so generous and trusting to God and to each other. And in Acts 4, instead of each individual investing their money to build their own wealth, to increase their social mobility, the disciples just surrendered everything and shared it amongst each other. And let me just summarize this in your notes. This is the power of vulnerability. Vulnerability helps us depend on God and each other rather than trusting in ourselves and this world. In this, the Holy Spirit makes us more like Jesus. And that is the purpose, the power of vulnerability, is that in community, we become more and more like Jesus. We trust Him more because we are, because Jesus is, and Jesus is inviting us to be like Him. And let me just unpack that big statement with just two applications, all right? One is, embrace vulnerability before God and trust in Him. Let me ask you a tough question. A question I ask myself often is, do you trust in God or your job, money, the economy to provide for your needs? Be honest. I know that many of us are struggling right now financially, maybe a job loss. It is hard. Like, I grew up in poverty. It sucks. It's hard. And I don't want to downplay how hard it is. At the same time, I encourage you to embrace this vulnerable state. Embrace being like a Levite. Embrace being like the apostle, kind of gave everything away, trusting God. Because in this time, God might be drawing you, urging you, teaching you to trust in Him more and more. And again, Jesus said, don't worry. I'm here. I love you. I'll take care of you. Trust in me. We are because Jesus is, and Jesus promises never, never leave you. And also, we have each other. We are here also to support you. Which brings me to the second point. Embrace vulnerability before others and trust each other. One of my friends recently said that we need to, as Christians, get more into each other's business. We're not just individuals in a church or in a building, but we are a people of God, interdependent, interconnected like those fried eggs. And when one of us hurts, all of us hurts. That's real, and we need to be more real and vulnerable with each other. When someone says, "How are you doing?" Don't just give, "Oh, I'm good, praise the Lord," but be honest. We are called to suffer with each other and to sacrifice on behalf of each other. And Scripture says that our church family actually is more important than our biological family even. Doesn't mean we shouldn't disregard our biological family, but we should, in the same way, be invested in our church family. And have this attitude in Luke 4 where people were just so interconnected. They were loving each other. They were sacrificing for each other. But this is hard, right? Because trust is risky. It's hard to invest your whole life into a community because what if you get hurt? Well, the reality is true, vulnerable, real community is uncomfortable, is messy. And the reality is you will get hurt. You will get disappointed. But let me remind you, a community is primarily not about fulfilling your needs, making you feel good. But rather, community, we are here because Jesus is calling us to be like Him. Now, someone said this quote about marriage. Marriage is not about making you happy, but making you holy. In the same way, community is not about making you happy. That's a part of it, but that's not the focus. The focus is making you holy, making you like Jesus. And when we come together in community as real, hurting, vulnerable people in a mess, the Holy Spirit will show up and do something amazing. In our brokenness, in our weakness, the Holy Spirit promises to take care of us, to shape us. And when we come together in our real selves, in weakness rather than strength, we'll be more able to allow the Holy Spirit to do something amazing. And He promises to make us like Jesus. Holy Spirit is moving people from seeker to believer, from believer to worker to a multiplier of Jesus, someone equipped to participate in God's kingdom. And in that there is joy. In that there is peace far greater than the comfort that this world offers. And that is who we are. We are because Jesus is. And Jesus is alive. He is here sustaining us, molding us, shaping us. And in his community, there's power. There's power in unity to bring others to Christ, and there's power in vulnerability to shape us to become more like Christ. And let me just end with a story. Being vulnerable is not always easy, is it? And there's places where you should be vulnerable. In a big church, it's hard to be vulnerable. Right now, I'm not going to tell you all my deepest, darkest secrets, okay? That's not how it works. But vulnerability comes in small settings with people that you have built trust with. And at Mosaic House Church, we focus that type of community, and we build that type of community in our house churches. And that's a place where we can be real. We can be bold. We can grow each other. We can help each other. And one quick story is my wife and I are going through a really, kind of really hard season right now. And through all the hard times, through all the visits to the hospital, we've been really connecting with our house church, being vulnerable with them, being real with them, just pouring our heart to them. And I honestly don't know what we'd do if we didn't have that community of believers to support us, to guide us, to shower us with love and grace. And also, we are supporting others who are going through hard times in this time. And in this time where we're sharing lives, when we're sacrificing together, when we're giving food to each other, we are becoming more and more like Jesus. And that is the community of Acts 4. That's the community of Jesus. And that is where the power is. We are because Jesus is. And he is calling us to community. He is sustaining us. He is guiding us. He is helping us. And the Holy Spirit is making us more and more like him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you that you walk with us, Lord. When we feel alone, when we feel hard, when we're hurt in community, thank you that you comfort us, you guide us, you help us. So help us, Lord, to embrace who we are, that we are your people, chosen and called by you, a royal priesthood, beloved sons and daughters of your family. Help us to live that out in our communities that you called us to, in our house churches, in the big house, even online. Help us to draw closer to who you are, Lord Jesus, so that others may know who you are through the love you've given to us. May we build our lives on you, Lord, for you're the only one who is worth. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.